I'd like to begin this morning by reading the Lord's Prayer, and if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you can join me at home. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, this morning we come before you recognizing that we are free through the blood of Christ, through the incredible sacrifice. God, this morning we echo 2 Chronicles 7:14 when you say, if my people would humble themselves and pray. God, we need you to heal our hearts. We need you to heal our land. And we call upon you because you are sovereign. And only you can accomplish the things that our heart so desires. Your kingdom come, Father. Meet us this morning. I pray that as we continue our time in worship through the word, that you, O Lord, would be glorified. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone listening this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would surrender their life to you as Lord and Savior. I pray for those who are believers that are joining us this morning, that you would awaken in us a deeper hunger and a thirst for your word and for you. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. We're so glad that you are joining us this morning for worship. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. So if you have a Bible at home, we encourage you to turn there or a device or whatever you have available, John 8, 1 through 11. This morning, many of you are joining us online, but there are some folks joining us this morning in our parking lot through an FM transmitter, and we want to welcome you as well. We're offering that today, both services. Many of you have been asking what our plan is for reopening, and for just a moment, I want to share with you the plan, and I am calling it from yellow to green, and what that means is from yellow, which means moderate risk, to green, which means low risk. You may or may not know that as of Friday, May 29th, 2020, North Dakota is in the green, low risk level. The task force, the MLT, and the elder board have been meeting regularly, tirelessly. And Friday evening, the elder board made a final unanimous decision to reopen the church, drum roll please, on June 7th. Next Sunday for in-person worship service at 9 and 10:45, our normal worship times. But I want to share a few things with you so you know what to expect. And even though we are in the green, there are still some important recommendations. For older adults, those over age 60, we're not making these things up. This is comes straight from the recommendations. Those over age 60, those with underlying health conditions, and other populations at heightened risk from COVID-19, continue to limit time in community will be important. What to expect next Sunday and beyond? We'll follow the North Dakota Smart Restart recommendations for the green level with a couple important details. First of all, we're going to do our best to practice social distancing 6 feet apart. We're going to continue to encourage high-risk attenders to stay home. We're going to have hand sanitizer stations readily available set up around the church. We'll have attenders cover faces with a mask, and I want to explain that. We're going to have two different services. At 9 o'clock, both of these services will be happening. In the FLC will be a place for worship where a mask will be required. So if that's you and you feel like I want to be around other people who have a mask on, the FLC will be the place that you will worship. And the sanctuary will be optional. So some people will have a mask on and some people will not have a mask on. And so as you come into church next week, the greeters will welcome you and they'll point you in the right direction depending on what your preference is. We'll minimize physical contact and common elements. And we will do our best to clean and disinfect our facilities extensively between uses. So what does that mean? How can we get that accomplished? Well, that means that we're going to shorten our service time to 1 hour or less so that we can have adequate time. Just a couple more notes. There will be no food service, no children's ministry, and no traditions to start. All of our volunteers, our greeters, our ushers, and our gatekeepers will be following level green guidelines. Plus, we're going to ask all of our volunteers to have a mask on. Live church services at 9 and 10:45. Again, the FLC will be mask required, and the main sanctuary will be mask optional. Can't wait to see you guys. And as always, we'll continue our online presence, and more information will be made available this week through email or e-news and on social media, so pay attention to those details. We're in a series called Imitate, and it's based on Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, which says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We've been talking about a number of things, a number of ways that we can be an example, and other ways that we can follow God's example. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be grace-filled. If you're following along on the outline, either on YouVersion or online, the first point or the idea that I want to bring out is his hands are empty. And I want to look at first eight verses. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he prepared again in the temple courts where all of the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery." And I want to stop right there just for a second, and I want to talk about this woman caught in adultery. We'll unpack this more here in just a little bit. But who does she represent? Well, really, all of us, because we're all sinners. But she also represents anyone who maybe feels inferior or afraid or vulnerable or less than or judged or accused or guilty or a sinner or George Floyd. She also represents our police officers in many of our cities who are having rocks thrown at them, which the irony of this passage. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin to be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When former skeptic and 17-year-old Ravi Zacharias heard the words of Jesus in John 14, 19, "Because I live, you will also live," the trajectory of his life changed forever. In a time of helplessness and in a time of unbelief, when he was on a bed of suicide, the truth of the scripture brought hope to Zacharias, and he committed his life to Christ, promising this, "I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth." And I would think that he lived up to that. Early in John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this verse was the cornerstone of Zechariah's ultimate mission as a Christian apologist and evangelist, to present and defend the truth of Jesus Christ that others might find life in him. Ravi was the epitome of living a grace-filled life that we're talking about this morning. He set out to extend the grace of God to those who were far from God. To the extent that he was laid to rest, listen, in a coffin built by prisoners in Angola. Ravi said this about grace. The grace of forgiveness, because God himself has paid the price, is a Christian distinctive and stands splendidly against our hate-filled, unforgiving world. God's forgiveness gives us a fresh start. He was a man who imitated God by offering grace. Can I just clear something up before we dive in? Because I think sometimes it could be misunderstood. Grace is not permission. It's not, I didn't see that. It's not, let's sweep it under the rug or turn our head. There is nothing about grace that can be earned. In fact, anything we can earn cannot be grace. There's something about the hands of Jesus. His hands have touched the lepers, healed the sick, comforted the brokenhearted. His hands touched the blind and they received sight. His hands touched the dead and they were raised again. His hands broke the bread for 5,000. His hands have wiped away many tears. His hand held a towel as he washed his disciples' feet. All of those things are amazing. But there's one more thing about his hands that I find utterly amazing. His hands are empty. He holds no stone. There is no room for condemnation in grace. In God's eyes, we are not condemned. No matter how awful of a person we think that we have been or that we think that we are as a child of God, we have been made holy and righteous in his sight. If anyone had a right to condemn us, anyone, it would be Jesus. A man who was perfect in every way, a man without sin, the Son of God. He had the standard of life by which we have every right to be condemned. Yet amazingly, he holds no stones in his hand. He is full of grace and mercy. And he fails to give us what we really deserve and yet overwhelms us with what we do not deserve. How in the world can this be? We all have a tainted past. There isn't an innocent person joining us this morning. There's not one who doesn't deserve to have Jesus pick up a handful of rocks and just pummel us one right after another. We're all imperfect. We've all fallen short. We've all messed up. And still mess up. Ladies and gentlemen, in this story that we just read, that we're going to continue to unpack, we have been introduced to amazing grace. Grace is what saved you. Grace is what sustains you. It's what allows you, in spite of all of your failures and mistakes, to get out of bed in the morning and say, "Good morning, God. Here I am. How do you want to use me today? I don't have the strength or the wisdom to get through a single day without guidance and grace from God," said Tony Dungy. You see, without God's grace, we might as well just stay in bed. While we may think that we are useless, God's grace makes us useful. It's because of God's grace that he is even willing to look at us, let alone acknowledge us, and then use us. You ever seen a picture of someone or maybe someone in real life that you're aware of who has a face that's deformed or disfigured or scarred? All of our mistakes in life are like scars. Our failures are like deformities. Our sin is like being disfigured. We have given God every reason to turn and look the other way, and yet he refuses. Our lives are so scarred, deformed, and disfigured that if it weren't for God's grace, he wouldn't recognize us. What exactly is grace? While mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. If a child has acted up all day, and let's just say that deserves a spanking, and yet a parent chooses to not give the child a spanking, that's mercy. because that's maybe what they deserve. The only gift in mercy is what you don't get that you should have gotten. Grace, on the other hand, is if a child acts up all day, and though they're deserving of a spanking, you offer them a new way of doing things. So rather than a parent punishing the child, they come alongside the child and they say, let me teach you a new way, how to behave differently. While grace and unconditional love know absolutely no boundaries, before we make it look foolish or before we make it something that it's not, we must also understand that grace, while it is real, unceasing, and unconditional, is only one characteristic of God. God will not be made a fool of. Because right along with his grace and his mercy is his holiness and justice. God is a God of grace, but he is not a God of cheap grace. To think that we can live however we want and that God will always turn his head would be make God out to be something that he is not. There's always consequences, of course, for our choices and behaviors that are contrary to God and his character. His grace is that he doesn't turn his head away from us. In fact, Paul asked that same question kind of in a sarcastic tone of voice in Romans 6. Verses 1 and 2, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He keeps on loving us, forgiving us, providing for us, guiding us, protecting us, blessing us. And while he never turns away from us, he does discipline us. Grace does not make God out to be some big, squishy teddy bear. And our grace that we extend towards other people doesn't make us out to be some big, squishy teddy bear. It just happens to be the one characteristic of God that allows us to have life when we deserve nothing. Grace can be defined as follows: a gift that cost everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient. It's because of his grace, his heart draws us near, and that he cannot forget us or give up on us. It's because of his grace that he can even bear to look and gaze upon us. It's so hard to understand. We have a hard time fully grasping the grace of God. And we ought to, because it makes absolutely no sense. Surely my past, surely your past, my present, your present, will greatly affect the way that God views us and chooses to use us. Surely God would not choose to look upon a wretch like me and see the past and all of the junk and give everything to me that I don't deserve. Because I am the wretch that the song talks about. You are the wretch that the song talks about. God's grace is the most precious gift that we could ever imagine receiving. There is nothing that even comes remotely close to the grace of God. But God's grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card that we just pull out every time that we mess up. God's grace is the reason that we sing. It's the reason that we pray. It's the reason that we gather for worship. It's the reason that we get into his word. It's the reason we obey, the reason we love, the reason we forgive. His hands are empty. He holds no stones. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Remember how I defined grace just a minute ago, a gift that cost everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient. Nothing else can save you from your wretched self except God's grace. Paul says that you can't do it. No one else can do it. Not even all your good works can do it. You can come to church all you want, worship all you want, pray all you want, read your Bible all you want, be kind to people all you want. None of that can save you. We're saved only by God's grace. Salvation begins and ends with God. God's grace is a whole new way of looking at life, isn't it? If you haven't already, take the time right now. And maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring in you right now. Maybe you're in your living room or your bedroom or in your car or you're sitting out in the parking lot listening through the transmitter. Wherever you're at, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now and is inviting you to receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin as you cry out to Him, and that you admit that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short, you missed the mark, and you need the blood of Jesus so that you can be saved. God not only wants to save you, He wants to radically change your life. He wants to transform you into the likeness of His Son. It means that through God's grace, we are made acceptable to Him. And because of His grace, He sees us as a new creation. And He wants to use us on His mission. And how do I know this? How am I so confident that God wants to use us? Because He gave us example after example in the Bible. In real time, His grace put into action. What do Moses and Joshua and Samson and David and Nehemiah and Jonah and all the disciples and Peter and Paul and Martha, what do they all have in common? Besides the fact that they are all in the Bible, they're all imperfect people. Blemished, scarred, failures, sinful, cheaters, liars, murderers. Throughout God's word, we see evidence of God taking a life of someone who was far from Him and changing it into a life used by Him for His own glory. He turned their weaknesses and failings into strength, and He wants to do it through me and through you. Yes, they were all great men and women of the Bible, but the greater story is how God used imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. Only by God's grace. What is it that has convinced us that God only uses the extraordinary and not the ordinary, the polished and not the scuffed? Do you find it ironic that it is recovering alcoholics and drug users that God uses to reach other people who are struggling with the same thing? Do you find it interesting that it is a person who has come to know who they are in Christ? It's the very one that God uses to reach those who are hurting and lost and confused about the meaning of life. In spite of all of our mistakes and failures and pride and stupidity, God is still willing to take you, to shake you, and to make you into an instrument of His glory. Well, we've looked at His hands and have discovered that they are empty. He holds no rocks that could be used to pummel us when we fall short. Now let's take a closer look at our own hands. The second point that I want to draw out is empty your hands, verses 9 through 11. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." If you're like me, your hands are probably not empty. Maybe you're holding a rock or two, or three in your hand ready to pummel someone in your life who's deserving. Who's the target of the rocks that you carry in your hands? Who's frustrating you right now? Who's not doing what you want them to do? Who doesn't agree with you? Neighbors, family, coworkers, friends, the police officer who knelt on the neck of George Floyd, rioters, government. We're living in a season right now that has the potential to cause great division. Certainly outside of the church, but also inside of the church. The big question before churches right now is when to reopen. The answer to that question comes in thirds, as I'm discovering. Just about any church asking that question, the answers would no doubt be similar. A third would say, you should already be open. A third would say, you should open today. And a third would say, you need to wait to open. Again, you could see the potential for division. The evil one would want nothing more than to use this pandemic and the decisions churches are faced with to cause all kinds of turmoil and division. On top of that, when we should reopen, there are also many other questions that people have varying opinions about. One of which has quickly become, I believe, probably the hottest point of discussion. Should masks be required? Again, people have differing opinions. There is no better time to offer and extend grace to one another than during a time when we might feel the urge to criticize or to judge or to condemn another for their choices that they are making. Remember, grace is only grace when it's not deserved. It's absolutely okay to have differing opinions about whether restaurants should be open or not, whether Costco has gone too far to require everyone to put on a mask, or whether Kohl's needs to take time between each and every customer to wipe down the entire checkout station. We're not all going to agree. Grace during this time is giving each other some space. It's to not change our opinion about someone if they don't agree with us. That night, everyone went to their homes. The day was finished. It was time to go get some sleep. But Jesus didn't have a home. So he left the city and he went to the Mount of Olives. And the next morning when Jesus got up, I have to believe that the sunset was incredible. The sunrise was incredible. And he got up and he made his way back to the city. And he just loved to go there and teach. And so as he made his way into the city, he wanted to get to the temple courts and he wanted to be able to teach the people that were there that were eager to learn. And when he got there, he knelt down and he began to teach. And maybe there was just a few at first and then many more. And then the crowd just continued to grow and grow and grow. And he would teach and teach. And all of a sudden, there was this commotion. There was this ruckus in the back of the crowd. And everybody wondered, what in the world is going on? And it got to the point where Jesus couldn't teach any longer. And this mob, so to speak, made their way through the crowd, pushing people to the right and to the left. And they got to the front. And finally, the front line opened up. And there were the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And there was this woman who was caught in adultery. And they drug her up and they stood her right in front of Jesus, in front of all the people. And if you do any research and you do a little bit of digging, you'll find out she was probably stark naked. And there she was standing in humiliation, in shame, in guilt. And the teachers of the law, they did what they always do. And they said, Jesus, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to catch him. Jesus, what are you going to do with her? The law of Moses says you're supposed to take rocks and you're supposed to stone her to death. Jesus, what are you going to do? And Jesus bent down and began to write in the sand. And they probably were getting annoyed. And they were like, you're taking too long. And they just stayed at him. Constantly, Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus, what are you going to do? And he stood up, and maybe he took a rock. He says, I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do. Any of you without sin, I want you to throw the first stone. And maybe he offered it to each one of them, and no one took it. And then he bent back down and began to write in the sand. And by this way, they had to be intrigued. And so they would come up and maybe John came up and he would look and he would see Jesus writing in the sand. And Jesus wrote John and he underlined it. And he began to write all of the sins of John in the sand. So John himself could see it and everybody else could see it. And John turned away and walked away and went home. And then he wrote Samuel. And he began to write all the sins of Samuel in the sand. And he did the same thing. He turned and went away. And Jesus just continued to write. And then finally he stood up, and there stood the woman. And he said, where did everybody go? Did they all go home? And she said, yeah. Did no one condemn you? She said, no. And Jesus said, nor do I. But then he said, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. Go and choose a different life. You see, it was grace and truth. My encouragement is, hold out your hands and open them. Are there people in your life that need to hear or know that you come empty-handed? That you no longer hold any rocks with their name written on them? Jesus extended amazing grace toward us. Now let's you and I together extend the same amazing grace to others in our life. Go empty-handed and offer grace by giving them what they do not deserve. How big a mountain Jesus is building with the rocks that are dropped and left behind from the hands of believers who grasp grace and mercy and choose to pass it on. Let me leave you with this one thing. Drop the rocks. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to have what's called a virtual lobby. And the link, if you want to join us, is included in the live stream. We'd love to have you just to hang out and maybe to talk about grace. Father, we thank you for this incredible gift that we don't understand. And Father, you've called us to be imitators, to be like you, to offer grace. And right now, with our country being in turmoil, there's probably a lot of people who come to mind. And if we look at our hands, if we had to be honest, we're probably holding rocks, and we want to give them what they deserve. God, help us to be reminded of the grace that you've given us, and help us to open our hands to drop the rocks. Only through you. Help us to love. Help us to know that in the end, you are a just God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your patience with me and with us. And your love. In Jesus' name, amen.